When you find the word priest used severally in the scriptures, it calls for a close attention or closer attention. Verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It will be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now look at 4. To him coming as unto a living stone. Jesus is called a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, hallelujah, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Wherefore also, as it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. But unto you therefore which believe he is precious, unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Quoting from Psalm 118 verse 22. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, he says, as to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. And to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. The word prince then means the ruler of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, notice that, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forevermore. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Revelation chapter 5 and then verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and then verse 9. And he says, and they sung the new song, thou, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain, and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and people, and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Can we say amen to that also? So we have seen that people who have believed the gospel in 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 5 to 9 are called priests. Revelation 1 chapter 5 and verse 5 and verse 6 refers to the same people who have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Same thing in Revelation chapter 5 again, verse 9 and 10, who have been washed in the blood of Jesus and redeemed. It says, and they are made priests. And I explained to you last week that the word priest is a word, Kohen and Kohan. They imply to mediate on behalf of somebody, where you stand on behalf of someone, and that's a priest. So the priest is the one who comes before God and then brings a mediation, like a reconciliation. Now often you only need a priest when you don't have a right standing with God, where you will need a bridge, like a mediator, like a go-in-between, somebody who acts on your behalf, is a priest to God for you. Now, under the Old Testament, I explained that to you, that the priest acts as the mediator, but really he is not the important element. Really what's most important is what he offers to God, which is the mediation itself. That is, he stands on behalf of the people to offer something to God. Now, with what he's offering, he's standing before God means nothing. Because as we read last week, he's equally a sinner, and he also brings gifts and sacrifices on behalf of his own sins too before God. So if we were to just appear and he say, well, I came to talk to you on behalf of these people, you will see, as we read last week, that he will be struck dead, you know, just like Nadab and Abihu. Did you read that last week? I remember Nadab and Abihu, who came with strange fire, and that was not what was prescribed in the scriptures. They just appeared and then they did what they wanted to do. So he was supposed to come with a stipulated propitiation, something that he will offer before God. He's not supposed to come alone. He's not supposed to come in his own strength, in his own might, his own wisdom. He's supposed to bring a mediation before God. And now before that instance in Exodus 28 that we read last week, we saw in Exodus chapter 19, please go there, that God, now we read something, 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says that we are a royal priesthood. Now when you hear royal priesthood, that means we are kingly priests. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 says the same thing. After being washed by the blood of the Lamb, it says we are made in verse 10 kings and priests. Revelation chapter 1 of chapter 5 again, verse 10 says we are made kings and priests unto our God to reign in the earth. So there is a uniqueness about this calling, and I'm going to show you in a couple of minutes. Now look at Exodus chapter 19. We saw that last week. And then God spoke to the children of Israel. Exodus 19. He says, now therefore, verse 5, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now let me explain that. When it says, if you obey my voice, when it says, if you obey my voice, it was not referring to the Ten Commandments. If you obey my voice. Now it's well explained in the book of Hebrews. Put your hands in Exodus 19 and let us look at the voice, the word to obey. Exodus 19, put your hands in there and go to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wherein your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err. They do always err in their hearts. They go astray. And they have not known my ways. And I swear in my oath, they shall not enter into my rest. Please observe this very well. We're talking about his voice. And he says, seek ye therefore, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of what? Of what? Of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be adding to the service, saying, for we are made partakers of Christ, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Why it is said today, if you will hear his voice, don't forget, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he swore that they would not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. To them that what? That what? Believe not. Now look at 19. Let's read it together. Want to go? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Because of what? Unbelief. Now look at chapter 4 verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left of us of entering into his rest, any of you shall come short of it. Now let's read verse 2 together into verse 3. Want to go? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So what is that voice? What is that voice? The gospel. Go on. But the word, let's get together, let's go. But the word which did not profit them, that did not mix with faith in them that have heard it. Let's take it together, everybody. Want to go? For we which have believed do enter. Hallelujah. you see that? So what was the voice? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus. The voice here is the gospel. He said, if you will obey the gospel, if you will believe the gospel, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And verse 6, let's take it, one to go. And you shall be, Exodus 19, I'm there now. Verse 6, let's go. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God made his promise that if you will believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be made a kingdom of priests and a kingdom of kings. Now, eventually they did not believe the gospel. They did not believe what God said. And the Bible says that they did not enter into his rest. So entering into his rest would mean to enter into his promise. That is, you are made a king and a priest unto God. So this is exactly what Peter, you know, was speaking when he said, you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, and you are a peculiar people. Why? Because he had said earlier, we have believed. Anyone who has believed is part of the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and then a peculiar people. So we have seen that promise fulfilled to us today as we have believed the gospel and we have received the promise of Jesus Christ. Now, last week I took you into a journey and I said normally in Bible study, you pay attention to where a word was first mentioned. Where a word was first mentioned. It's called the law of first mention. That is, when I see where the word was first mentioned, then I understand. Because it says righteousness, I said last week. The Bible says Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15 verse 16. So we have seen that righteousness, by the first mention in scripture, comes to a man because he what? He believed. So the law of first mention helps you, particularly in the book of Genesis, helps you to clearly underline the meaning of the word. It helps you to see it. Because that's the first time it's uttered. It says, Abraham believed God. Then it was accounted to him for righteousness. So faith is what brings righteousness. I mean, that's clear. And that's why Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans 5:1 clearly is taken from Genesis 15:6 that says, Abraham believed God. And so it was accrued unto him for righteousness. So he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us look at Genesis 14 some more. If you're a serious student of the Bible, I want you to pay very good attention here now. Genesis 14 mentioned one man, and that's the first mention of the word priest. And it says, and the king of Sodom, verse 17, went out to meet him, that is Abraham, after he had rescued Lot, his nephew. He brought back all the things that were taken from that capture. He recovered them. And when he did, he verse 17 says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Cherdo Lohama. And of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's deal. And Melchizedek, I want you to please listen to this well. The king of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. That's the first mention you hear of the word priest in the Bible. It's called King of Salem, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all, a 10%. Please listen to that. He gave to him a 10% of all that he brought back from the battle to rescue Lot and his goods. And then look at it furthermore. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Therefore, I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I made Abraham rich. So what did he do? He gave a tenth, okay, to who? To the king of Salem, Melchizedek, and gave the remaining to who? The king of Sodom. Notice that very well. Now, so there were two kings in that scenario. Now, people have wondered who was Melchizedek, because this, besides verse 18, 19, 20, you don't find any further description about him. So this has led people to think and to talk about, because people talk about a theophany. Theophany is a word that means the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Let me say it clear to you today. There was never an appearance of Christ Jesus before he was born by Mary. There was nothing of such in the scriptures. Nothing. You hear people talk about an angel. Say that angel is Jesus. No. The Bible lets us know that not at any time did he call an angel his son. There was a distinction in the Bible between Jesus and angels in Hebrews chapter 1. You hear people come up with all sorts of things, angel of the Lord, angel of his presence, and all sorts of things like that. But by the time you have a proper study of the scriptures, you will so readily discover that Jesus was never and has never been, neither has the Holy Spirit been called in any instance an angel in any way in the scriptures. So this is just, you know, lack of proper study of God's word. There's nothing called a theophany of Jesus. What we have is the Spirit of Christ in the prophets. That's what we have. What was present under the Old Testament was the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 12, so chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The next thing we know of in the Old Testament was the fact that Jesus was represented by types and shadows. There was never an appearance of Christ before he was born in the womb of Mary. Now let me explain that furthermore. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, whatever story in the Old Testament is explained in the epistles. The epistles explain the Old Testament to us. The epistles are the Old Testament explained. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament explained. The Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament demonstrated. So we only receive understanding of this particular instance when we read the New Testament. So oftentimes people just go to the Old Testament without having a complete understanding. That's why, you see, in studying the Bible, it's always right to know all the scriptures. I showed you that last week, that Jesus went through all the scriptures. Luke 24, 26 and 27 to 28. Luke 24, verse 44 and 45. All the scriptures. Because the scriptures, John 5, 39 and 40, testify of him. All the scriptures. Say me all the scriptures. All the scriptures. When Jesus and when Paul spoke to Peter and Timothy, he said, thou hast known the scriptures, the body of knowledge. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which has made you wise. 2 Timothy 3 and 15. Even unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. For all scriptures, verse 16, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for one, doctrine, to teach. Secondly, for evidence, reproof. Thirdly, for correction, to correct you, to guide you, to then lastly, to instruct you into righteousness. So, there's not, you have to take everything together to have a proper understanding of what is saying. Are we together this morning? So Hebrews chapter 1, which falls in line with the epistles. Hebrews 1:1 says to us, God, where at sundry times, Hebrews 1:1, and in diverse manners, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Take note of that. God, who at sundry times, the word sundry times means to speak in different portions. That is, those of you who studied English, sorry, everybody should study English. You know about a phrase. What is a phrase? A phrase is a part of a sentence. Okay? It is not a sentence. Are we together? Do you understand that? Well, if you don't, you didn't pass your English language. You should pass your English language. No. A phrase is a part of a sentence, right? But a phrase can give you a meaning, but it needs to be put into a sentence to give you a fuller and more comprehensive meaning. Now, that word, God what? In sundry times is phrase. God in different phrases. Okay? And diverse manners. The word diverse manners means different ways. So, in times past, that is, under the Old Testament, God spoke in phrases. And then in different ways. In different manners. He spoke in figures of speech. He spoke in types and shadows. He spoke in the likeness and semblance of what he was going to do. Don't forget what it says, in times past. That word times past is in the Greek word, in the age that has gone. A dispensation that has gone. So, the book of Hebrews is an excellent piece. It always amazes me to know that Paul didn't write it, but at least from all credible evidence, Paul didn't write it. We don't have anything clear from the writer who wrote it, but it's on the face of it, it doesn't appear like Paul wrote it because of so many things that were said in there. Because the language, vocabulary doesn't look like Paul also. The similarity of the book of Hebrews in Paul's writings is the book of Galatians, and it's quite a different piece. Now, the language here, the essence of the book of Hebrews is to look for Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That is to look at the types and figures of Jesus under the Old Testament. That's the piece. That's why when he was going to end that material in verse 8, chapter 13, it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Hallelujah. That's in times past. The same today. He never said the same tomorrow. He said the same yesterday, that is in times past, where God spoke in figures of speech and in diverse ways. The same today, where he has spoken. We're going to see that Hebrews 1:2 in his Son, and is the same forevermore. Hallelujah. So he's not talking about Jesus Christ healed me yesterday, you heal me today. He's talking about Jesus Christ in the scriptures is the same yesterday, in time past, is the same today, that is the church age, and is the same forevermore. Now, look at verse 2, Hebrews 1. As in these last days, it is in the last days. In these last days. So where are we? The word last means final. It's not second, it's last days. Present age. These last days, he has spoken unto us by who? By who? Good. So, in the time past, he spoke in types and shadows. In these last days, he spoke in his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. That's why Jesus is called the Word of God. He's called the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, you read further later, he says, the Word of God is a living person. And how do you get the word? The word word is a Greek word logos. You know, I spoke about phrases. You have two words that represent speech and word, mostly in the Greek. And you have rhema and logos. Logos is a message. The message. Rhema are the words of the message. Logos is the message. Rhema are the words of the message. So from what I've explained to you this morning, Hebrews 1:1, we say there are phrases.
That will stand for what? Huh? Rema and Logos? Huh? Come on. Be a bit attentive. Hebrews 1:1 will say God spoke in phrases and in different ways. Okay? So, and I said to you that Rema are the words of a message. Logos is the message itself. So Hebrews 1:1, when God spoke in diverse manners and in sundry times, will be what? Rema or Logos? Good. Hebrews 1:2 will be what? Logos. So that means that the types and shadows were types and shadows of me, of the message. The types and the shadows of the message. God spoke in different ways, in portions of the truth. If you get the Amplified Version, go look for it. It says, in different portions of the truth. So there were different portions of the truth, figurative expressions. But Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word of God. He is the message of the Bible. He's more than a prophet. He's more than the words of a prophet. He is the message of the prophets. John 5:39, all the scriptures testify of him. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, as fire. The darkness could not comprehend. That's why there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came that he might bear witness of the light in verse 6. But you see, you read further, that was 7, sorry, and it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I will be held of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, in verse 16, verse 14 and 15, and then 16, of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. Now, that means the Word of God is the Son of God. So, the types and shadows and figures were types and shadows and figures of the Son of God. In Hebrews 1, you will hear about angels distinctively distinguished from Jesus. In Hebrews 2, you will see how Jesus became a man and again distinguished from angels but took the form of a human being. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2:11. In Hebrews 3, you will see is distinguished from Moses. Moses was a servant, Jesus a son. In Hebrews 4, you will see him as the message, the rest of God to us, as distinguished from what Moses offered the people. Because he said, if Joshua gave them a rest, then God would have spoken that there therefore remained a rest to the people of God. So he says, the Word of God is a living person. So the rest is a person. In Hebrews 4 again, he says, we have an high priest, pastor of the heavens. In Hebrews 5, you see a distinction between Aaron the priest and Jesus the high priest. Aaron the high priest and Jesus the high priest. Same thing, Hebrews 6. Hebrews 7 also makes a distinction between the offerings of the priest and the offering of Jesus. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 9. You just read like that. There's a contrast looking at the types and the shadows and the figures of speech. Let me see how you are following me this morning. So that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And the same way, you will discover that Melchizedek is discussed in that light. Melchizedek is discussed in that light. Let me give you a background. Now, if you look at Israel and look at Israel appropriately, you will discover a nation that had priests and kings. You'll find a priest, and then you will find a king. Okay? David, a king. Samuel, a priest. Are we together here? Nobody ever occupied the role of a king and a priest because that was meant for those who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody ever did. Kings were not priests under the Old Testament. But this man, Melchizedek in Genesis 14, was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Already, that foreshadows something. That is a shadow of something. He was a king and he was a priest. And don't forget, his status preceded the birth of Israel. Israel was born as a nation when they left Egypt. They were children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was Israel, even for spoken of the people of God, because of his 12 tribes in the nation. Abraham was not a Jew, neither was he an Israelite. So, Melchizedek preceded Israel as a nation. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here carefully. As I said, pay attention here now. He foreshadowed, so Melchizedek foreshadowed something. Did he foreshadow Jesus? Yes. Did he foreshadow us in Christ? True. But what we read about Melchizedek was not reality, because in time past, God spoke in what? Types and what? Shadows. Notice that. So let's do some little study about Melchizedek. Hebrews 5. I'll start from 5. Hebrews 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now you read that from Psalm 2 and verse 6, and was quoted by Paul in Acts 13:33. Now that referred to when Jesus was born again. You need to know that Jesus was born again. Jesus was born again. What do you mean born again? Jesus, the Son of God, went to die for humanity, and he died. Then he was raised from the dead, and he was called the firstborn. From where? From the dead. Are we together here? Colossians 1:18 calls him the firstborn from the dead. Romans 8:29, the first begotten, the firstborn, the firstborn among many brethren. It was the first begotten from the dead. It's called the first fruits from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, I think that should be verse 19 or 25, 19. Calls him the first begotten, the first fruits from the dead. Okay, of the dead. So here he says, this day, talking about when Jesus was raised from the dead, God said concerning him, I spoke concerning him, this day have I begotten thee. That was talking about the resurrection. And he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's in Psalm 110, verse 4. So Jesus is called a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he fared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And he became perfect. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God. What? A high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and have to be uttered, saying that you are dull of hearing. It doesn't mean he didn't talk about him. He actually disclosed who Melchizedek was. When he said you are dull of hearing, it means he had taught them before, but they have not yet come to understand it, so he's going to teach them again. We have many things to say, but you are dull of hearing. You take it again, you repeat it again. Those who are dull of hearing are those that you keep teaching them. They won't take notes. They will not go back to read it. You say it again, it's like I hear it for the first time. I always discourage that in this church. Whenever a preacher is preaching, you have something to write, you are listening, paying attention, opening to the scriptures, so that you can go back and read it. Or else you'll be dull of hearing. 5-10 years from now, somebody who was not even born then, when you were taught now, will come back to you and teach you something you heard before, you never paid attention, so you lost it, you didn't understand it. And that has happened to so many Christians in their walk in the faith. Now, he says, we have many things to say. So, Jesus is called after the order of Melchizedek. And this is where people, because of lack of study, when they hear after the order of Melchizedek, they think Melchizedek, because they know that Jesus is God, that became man, or was God became man, then they begin to feel okay, I mean, after the order of will mean that Melchizedek is superior, Jesus is inferior. He said, never, never, never. So Melchizedek has to be Jesus, since he said after the order of. It's again a careless study of the Bible. Are we together this morning? Good. Now, Hebrews 6 again repeats that statement. Now, when something is repeated in the scriptures two or three times, it calls for closer attention. Hebrews 6 again, verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So again, it's repeated. Psalm 104 verse 4 is repeated severally. I told you one day I will try and do a teaching series on the Psalm 110. Now, in fact, Hebrews 7 again, 21, repeats it again. The Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Talking about Jesus. So let us look at who is Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, the answer is there. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Hold on. Melchizedek was the king of where? Talk to me. Salem. Salem was a city in Canaan. So he was a king of a city on earth. That city had people living there. So first and foremost, Melchizedek was a human being that had a geographical location. That's the first thing about Melchizedek. You see, the problem is that because of the way his story was written and lack of understanding of the epistles, we cannot readily see that this was a shadow of Jesus. He was a king in the earth. Now, believers in Christ and Jesus, the ruler of the kings, we are kings where? Huh? In heaven? He said, in the earth, on the earth. So, Salem was not a heavenly city, it was what? An earthly city. That's the first thing you have to know. There was a king of Sodom, the king of Salem. To whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all of what? Of all of the rescued goods. For being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. That name, Melchizedek, is king of righteousness. That means somebody who rules and reigns with justice and right doing. That's what his name means. Melchizedek means king of Salem. Now let me say this. The word deck is what has confused people. People use it in the Bible. I'm going to give you instances much later where the word Zedek was used also for other kings, referring to righteousness. So referring to the fact that this king ruled properly. He ruled well. But the king of Sodom obviously did not rule in righteousness, hence what happened to his city. So Melchizedek ruled Salem, which is called peace. He ruled Salem, you know, with righteousness. He was an earthly king. Now this is where the explanation is. The explanation of Melchizedek is in verse 3. If you lose it, you are lost forever. Pardon my word. So, first of all, we have been able to ascertain that Melchizedek was a king of an earthly city. Correct? Good. That means he ruled amongst people. That's not Jesus. Jesus' kingdom began when he came to the earth and died and rose from the dead. Are we together here? Aha. So it was not Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was not him. See, in types and shadows of the Bible, what happens is this. God uses
certain characteristics in certain things and people to speak of what Jesus will do. For instance, when a lamb is offered, he asks them, offer a spotless lamb that is without blemish, a male lamb, and bring it before the altar. Now, does that mean the lamb is sinless? No. But that appearance of the lamb is to speak of the Lamb of God who is without sin and takes away the sin of the whole world. It's very likely that that lamb used to make noise. It doesn't mean Jesus will make noise. It's very likely that that lamb will like gari. Jesus did not like gari. But the seven things that the lamb had were used to typify what Jesus would do. That is why types and shadows are never perfect. Let me see if you understand that. They are never perfect. So Melchizedek was a type and a shadow. Again, he's a king of a place in the earth. He's called the King of Peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The same thing. Now, verse 3 now is where people, that's where the explanation is, and that's where the confusion also is. The King James will say, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest forever. Now hold on. Without father, without mother, without a natural descent. Let's close the Bible and just thank God for that explanation in Jesus' name. Amen. Melchizedek has to be God. He's without father, he's without mother. But Jesus was with mother and father. Jesus had a natural genealogy. He was called the seed of Abraham. He was called the son of David. Are we together here now? That's what he's called. The son of David. The seed of Abraham. So that sure does not represent Jesus. If Melchizedek had no daddy, he had no mommy. He had no history. He just came out from nowhere. Melchizedek, that's my. He began to rule people. In my town, you know, I once asked my father before he passed on, was the king of my town. I asked him, you know, the history of my town. He gave me one nice story like that. How somebody just came in. You know, my people in my town just were in a place. There was no king. Jai just came in from Jebode. It was a king, the first son of the king. Jai Jale just came in there and he brought him, you know, kingly, what they call it, staff. So as he came in there and he just bowed to him, then he gave him the ship of the town, you know, and then the place where he first stayed, that particular area where I come from, is now the only place that can produce kings in the whole town. And, you know, nice story. So I said, why didn't those folks choose a king among themselves? He said, why are you asking me? But even their own king had natural descent. So how can you say somebody was a king of that people? I will not have a root from somewhere. The point is that whenever you are a student of careless Bible reading, you will always fall into that trap. I told you how to read the Bible. You read the pretext, right? You read the posttext, and you bring everything there into context. Now, before you write, hold on, just watch me. This time, watch me. What was the pretext? What was the discussion? Or you chapterize your Bible. What was the question about? The high priesthood of who? Jesus. So the subject of discussion was priesthood. Okay? What was the post text? Priesthood. That's the subject. So we are discussing what? Priesthood. Okay? Are we together? Now, please observe. In Hebrews 7:3, a proper rendition should have been without a record of father or mother, without a record of genealogy. The essence of Hebrews 7 was that there was no record. What do you mean by record? Now,
Let's read further. Look at the word decent, father and mother. Now consider how great this man was. So what was he? Eh? A man. Can there be a man without genealogy? Eh? Okay. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now this is the explanation. Don't lose this now. I know I taught this in the book of Hebrews, but I have to bring it again after 5 years or so. And verily, they that are of what? The sons of Levi will receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithe of the people according to the law. Verse 6. Whose descent? Now, talking about the kingdom, but he whose what? Is not what? From them received tithe of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Are we following? Look at verse 11. If therefore perfection were by Levitical priesthood for unto, under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise under the order of Melchizedek and not called after what? The order of Aaron. Are we following this? Now go to 14. For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. It is yet far more evident, for after the spirit of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Where were priests taken from the Old Testament? From the descent of who? Who was the father of the priest? Huh? Aaron. Right? What was the genealogy of priests? The Aaronic tribe. Melchizedek was without what? Huh? Without a record of what? Verse 3 was referring to what? Is different from the Aaronic priesthood. It did not follow the order of the Aaronic priesthood. And because of that, that is the order of Jesus' priesthood. That's it. Are we together here? That's the order of Jesus' priesthood. That Jesus now rose as a priest, not after the genealogy of Aaron or the tribe of the Levites, because Aaron came from Levi, the son of Jacob. Jesus came from Judah. So he says, there arises a priest who is not after Levi. So Melchizedek is without that natural descent of Aaron or that genealogy of Levi. Let me see how you understand that. That is the order of that priesthood. It doesn't say he did not have a descent. He did have a natural descent because he's called a man. Under the Old Testament, you cannot be a priest except you are from Aaron. Exodus 28 and verse 1. Let's see Ezra chapter 2, verse 62. Many of you have never seen Ezra before. It's time to read Ezra. Ezra is a lawgiver. Ezra 2, verse 62. Now go to Nehemiah also 7:24. We'll just go together. They're just near themselves. 2:62. Look at this. This set their register, who? Verse 61. And the children of the priests, the children of Abahah, the children of Kos, the children of Basaliah, which took a wife of the daughters of Basileia, the Gileadite, and was called after their name. This sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. Do you understand that? That means they looked for their records in the genealogy of the priests. They didn't find them, so they took them out of the priesthood. Okay? The same thing you see in Nehemiah chapter 7. So people were excluded from priesthood who have no natural descent of Levi. Can you see that? Who have no record of genealogy from Levi and from Aaron. Exodus 7 again. Same thing was repeated. Verse 63. Of the priests, the children of Ebahiah, the children of Kos, the children of Basilea, who took one of the daughters of Basilea, the Gilead, to be wife, and was called after the name. This sought their names, they sought their register, among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priest. Verse Hebrews 7:3, is it clear to you now? That is, Melchizedek's genealogy was what? Not found. Without mother nor father, among which tribe? Among Levi. Because it preceded Levi. So you cannot find his descent among the priesthood of Israel. Let me see if that's clear to you. It's not clear to you. Is it clear to you? So is without natural, is without father or mother, where? In Levi. Without genealogy, in Aaron. Okay? Is that very clear to us? Come on, talk to me. Is that clear to us? Alright, Hebrews 7. So, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That is, there was no record of him. The way it was documented about him was that we did not hear about his story, and we never heard anything afterwards. So he was made like unto the Son of God. He abides a priest continually. We never heard when his priesthood began, and we never heard when it ended. Does it mean there was no record? Does it mean that it never had a beginning? It sure did. It was a man. But there was no history like that. So the Spirit of God made him to resemble somebody. It made him resemble someone. So that's why the clincher in verse 3 is, he is what? Made what? Oh, come on, come on. Is what? Made like unto. So who is the figure? Figure? Who is the reality? Huh? Who is the figure? Who is the reality? He was made like unto. So when you hear the order of Melchizedek, he's simply saying he was not taken from the tribe of Levi. He was made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. That's the clincher. So don't forget this. Melchizedek was a priest before Levi was born. So it is superior priesthood that we have in Christ Jesus. Secondly, the Jews and Israel, the Bible says, they had paid tithes in Abraham to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is here a foreshadow, a figurative expression of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Good. Now, one of the things we're going to see is the fact that he was a king and he was a priest. Nobody had that role in Israel. The most recognized king of Israel, when you talk about kings in Israel and kingdom, you refer to it because the Bible tells us that Jesus sits on the throne of David. The kingdom spoken of in David, with David, was a foreshadow. Saul was chosen by the people, David was chosen by God. Now, David was never a priest. In all the might and excellence, in all that was spoken about David, man after my heart, a king from the heart of God, anointed of the Spirit among his brethren and all that, he was never a priest. Look at Matthew 12.
time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, okay, at the green fields, and the disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat it. They began to eat corn. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." The Sabbath day you are not supposed to work. Now look at the explanation of Jesus to them. He said, "Have you not read?" He points them to the scriptures. And that's the only way you can release defeat religion. You have to understand the scriptures. Have you not read? What David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him. I mean, there's somebody respect in Israel is David. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? I say unto you, this is that in this place is one greater than the temple. Glory to God. Verse 9. "For if you had known what this means, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath day." Can we say amen to that? So Jesus points to a story in 1 Samuel 12 verse 1 to 6. You can read that yourself. Leviticus 24 verse 5 to 9. Numbers 28 verse 9. Let us know Leviticus 24 5 to 9. Numbers 28 verse 9. 8 to 9 also. Talks about that showbread was to be given only to priests. Only priests. But David in 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 1 to 6 was found going into the temple. That's the 1 Samuel. Okay, 1 Samuel, let me see it. I think I've mixed something up here. 1 Samuel 12. So I don't have the wrong reference. Shouldn't be 1 Samuel. Verse 1 to 6. Now, you see, David went there with the people that were here, and they had the bread. But they asked him, they are hungry. The priest said, "The only bread available is the one for the priest." He said, "Bring the thing." And then they ate it. Why? Because David believed the gospel. He believed the gospel. He believed in Jesus. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the fulfillment of the law. So David was not a priest, but he was a king under the law. He was not a priest under the law. So Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Don't forget, a king on the earth, a priest unto God. And that is a figure of speech, or figure of expression of Christ Jesus and believers. The Bible says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and then a chosen generation. Hebrews chapter 10 lets us know that Jesus is a king also. Same book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10. Verse 11. "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice," say one sacrifice, "for sins, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." That's a kingdom. So we are seeing a kingdom of Jesus
where he rose from the dead and on the right hand of God. He rose from the dead and sat on the right hand of God. The throne of God, as spoken of in the scriptures. The kingdom of God. That did not happen until he rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead and he came back, he said, all authority in heaven and in earth. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 verse 18. That's the kingdom of Jesus. So he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, for your reference, go to Psalm 110. Verse 1 to 4. Verse 1 of Psalm 110 says that my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, okay, one change like that. Just 1 minute. 110 verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies your footstool. Now, that is kingdom. Kingdom. Sit at my right hand till I make, now when you talk about right hand, I taught you this last 2 weeks, you are referring to authority and power and dominion. Now, priests don't have authority, power and dominion. They are mediators. So verse 4 says, thou art made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Talking about the same person. So Jesus is a king and what else? A priest. Are we together? Jesus is what? A king and a priest. He's a king. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. He says that we will know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us that believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and everything that is named, whether in this world or in that which is to come. So he says that Jesus rose from the dead. At that point, you never find Jesus say that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me until he rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, then his kingdom began. And the Bible tells us that we are in that kingdom today, Colossians 1:13. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and trusted in the kingdom of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17, it says, we have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, and we reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So Jesus is a king and is also a priest. Ephesians 2:6 says, we have been raised together with Jesus to sit in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. So the man that is born again is found in Jesus' redemptive work. Is found in what Jesus accomplished. So Jesus is a king and a priest. So Melchizedek is what? A shadow. Where? A rema. Can we say is a rema? Huh? Is a rema. So if you give me rema, I'll give you Melchizedek. Is a rema of Jesus Christ. Is a pointer to what God will do through Jesus. Jesus is a king today. He's called the King of Kings. Why? Because everybody that is born again is a king in Christ Jesus. Not a king in heaven, a king both in heaven and on earth. Because the authority is both in heaven and also on earth. Are we together? Come on guys, are we together? Alright, so Melchizedek is not Jesus. He was never Jesus, neither was he God. It was a type and a shadow of Jesus. The same way the lamb that was offered in the temple could not have been Jesus. It wasn't Jesus. It was type and a shadow, a figure of Jesus. That's what it was. So, Jesus is king and is priest. We just read Revelation 1, 5. He is a prince, and Revelation 5, 9 and 10, he is a prince of the kings of the earth. And it mentions which kings he's referring to. He says, we have been made kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign in the earth. That's where we are. So believers are found in Christ. I write this down. So the believer is in Christ, the reality of Melchizedek.
So who takes his tithes? Hey, who takes a believer's tithes? You're quiet. The people will legitimize the tithe by saying Abraham gave it to Melchizedek. So, he was a king and priest. As a figure of speech, the man born again is what? Huh? So who takes the born again man's tithe? You are quiet. Because then those who pay in tithe are just wasting their money. Because they lack understanding of the scriptures. Because obviously, whatever Melchizedek and Abraham did were a shadow of things to come. For instance, Melchizedek offered bread and wine. You read that? Jesus didn't offer bread and wine. He offered his body and his blood. Not bread and wine. Melchizedek was a type and a shadow. Everything he did was a type and a shadow. Jesus and the believer by identification is the reality of who Melchizedek was. Jesus offered his body. He offered himself. Hebrews 10. Verse 4. For it's not possible that the blood of some goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wilt not, but a body thou art prepared. Verse 5, me. In verse 6, in burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above then he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sins thou wilt not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It takes away what? The first, that he may establish the second. Can we take verse 10 together? One to go. By the which way we are sanctified through the offering of what? Once and for all. Did he offer bread and wine? What was the bread supposed to typify? His body. The wine, his blood. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And in reality, Jesus offered his body. 1 Peter 2:24, our sins were born on his body. His body was offered for us, not bread and wine. Melchizedek gave bread and wine because he was a type and a shadow. Jesus gave his body and the blood and his blood because he is the Word of God. Hallelujah. Verse 11. But for every priest stands daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. For this man, Jesus, after he had offered how many sacrifices? One. For sins. Forever, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he had perfected them forever. Hallelujah. Them that are sanctified. Look at verse 18. For where remission of sins, of this is, there is no more offering for sins. Verse 19. Therefore, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter where? The holiest, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, as he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God. Praise the Lord. I love this. Priests will offer a sacrifice. Why? Because they themselves needed what? Mediation. They will come with blood. Because they themselves needed sacrifice for sins. Jesus did not offer anything. He offered himself. Because he was sinless, spotless, and he needed no forgiveness or remission of sins. He was the offering himself. So he did not go to heaven with something. He appeared to heaven by himself. Don't forget, a mediator must mediate with something. He must come with something. Must come with something. If he comes by himself, he comes with his nice designer clothes, he's struck dead. Because he's coming in his own merits. That's what happened to Uzzah. Uzzah was trying to do things by himself. God said the priest will carry the ark. Uzzah wanted to help out God and use his common sense. Now that I'll have you do the same thing, offer strange fire. You don't come by your merits. You come by grace. You come by what was done. Jesus is the only one that can be offered alone to the Father. Any other person that will come to God must come by him. That's why the Bible says, therefore, by him. Hebrews 7:25. It says, yes, it says, if you have become an high priest and is able to save them completely and forever, them that come to God by him. You don't come on your own. The priests will have to come by the blood of the lamb that was shed in those days and goats. Jesus came by himself. Hallelujah. He offered his body. He came with a propitiation. That propitiation is his blood. 1 John 2:2. He says, we have an advocate with the Father who is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. He is that propitiation. He did not make a propitiation. He is the propitiation. He is the offering. He is the sacrifice. He himself. I mean, look at the holy plate. Jesus is the priest and he is the offering. Hallelujah. He is the priest and then he is the offering. And what was the veil of the temple? The veil of the temple was a iron curtain, so thick that when it was torn into two, folks were shocked. That veil hid away the presence of God. That veil had God behind it. So the priest did not do anything publicly before the people. The ministry of the priest was always away from the people. So the priest will go in behind the veil to offer the blood. People will stay outside. The blood was going to be offered behind the veil. Now the veil was not the holiest of all. The veil shielded the way the holiest of all. And the Bible says this veil now is the flesh of Jesus. No wonder when that flesh was offered on the cross and he said it is finished, the veil of the temple torn into two. That symbolical representation of the flesh of Jesus, which was the entrance into the presence of God, was broken into two. Are we together this morning? So here's Jesus. His veil, the veil is torn, which is his flesh, his body. Hebrews 7:27 says Jesus does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins. For them, for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Chapter 8:4. He says the priests were offering gifts according to the law, but they served as a shadow of heavenly things. But look at what he says later. Chapter 9:12. Let's go check this yourself. Christ didn't come for high priest of God of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by what? I thought you'd be reading the Bible. Don't look at me. I'm not the Bible. Read the Bible. Verse 12. Let's take it together. Where'd you go? Neither by the blood, but by what? Okay? He entered in once into where? And then obtained eternal redemption for us. Can you say amen to that? He obtained what? Eternal redemption. For us. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but which are what? The figures of the truth, but unto where? Heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. 26. He says, for then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now was the end of the world, that he had appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For he was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look unto him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So what was offered was Jesus himself. Hebrews 10:12, 14, and 19 says just the same thing. He did not take something to God. It was what was taken to God. He is the propitiation. He is the mediator. He is the mediation himself. What a perfect offering. Hallelujah. What a perfect sacrifice. I close with that. He is not Melchizedek. Melchizedek was his shadow. Melchizedek was his figure. Not a perfect one. Not a perfect one. Because Melchizedek took tithes. His tithes were physical things. And then when a priest collects physical gifts, it is to God. He took it to God. Physical things. And when Melchizedek is going before God himself, he has to take a gift. Because he was not sinless. He offered bread and wine. He was a king of a city called Salem.
Jesus is a priest of not natural things, like Melchizedek of bread and wine and physical things, is a priest of spiritual realities. That's what he is. And today, by identification, we are in Christ, who was offered a perfect sacrifice for God on our behalf. That shows you the high priest and the priest offered a sacrifice. Jesus offered himself. So as a priest of God today, that we are royal priesthood, what do we offer? Ourselves? You sure we're not listening? We offer Christ Jesus. Nobody comes by his merits. We only come by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God we have come. Say, thank God we have come. We have come by his blood shed for us. We have come by the sacrifice of Jesus. And blessed be God, we are of the tribe of Jesus, born again. He is the first begotten from the dead, the firstborn among many brethren. Hebrews 2:11 is not ashamed to call you a brother. So we are in the genealogy of the priesthood of Jesus. We are priests just like Jesus. He is the high priest, we are priests. He is the prince of the kings, we are the kings in the earth today. That is the reality of our priesthood in Christ. Next week, we'll go into our priestly ministry. What do we do today? Praise the Lord. Don't forget, the priest is to minister to God. He doesn't minister to men. He ministers to God on behalf of the people. Do you get some out of that? Stand to your feet and just pray in the spirit. Let's just pray in the spirit.